Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 93. Psalm 93, the five verses I'm reading from the New American Standard. The Lord reigns. He's clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves, more than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Let's pray together. Father, we again thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of worship. We pray again that you be pleased to meet with us, to draw us to yourself. We pray that you would be pleased to manifest yourself in strength and power. And we pray that we might see you in your majestic holiness. And so be pleased, as we look at this particular psalm, be pleased to bless us, gird us with your strength. Open our hearts, we pray, in the good name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen. Missouri is the show-me state. And when Senator Claire McCaskill went to a recent town meeting, she was met with some resistance. She finally asked the question, "You don't trust me?" And the response was a resounding no. This betrays a tension, does there not? A tension that we're seeing commonly in our nation today. A tension between the people on one side and the representative of the government on the other side. The government is rather saying, trust me. And the people on the other hand are saying, no, we don't trust you. You need to trust us. I wonder if King David would approach things this way. If King David would have gathered the people in Jerusalem and have said, don't you trust me? I think rather that King David would have pointed to heaven and said, you need to trust Christ seated on his throne in heaven. You need to trust him. And the people on one hand and the government officials on the other hand both need to come together and trust the Lord who is above. And it seems to me that this is the direction that the psalm is leading you and me this morning, as it speaks about the kingship of Christ and our need to testify to the kingship of Christ. And if Christ is actually king, and you and I are to testify to the kingship of Christ, not be caught down on this horizontal level, but be conscious of the vertical. If we are to testify to the kingship of Christ, it stands to reason that we all ought to also trust Christ to overcome opposition to this good message of his kingship. And so I submit to you this morning that this is the point that we need to get from our text. We dare not be caught down on this horizontal plane, but we need to be very conscious of the vertical. And so I say to you this morning, testify to to Christ's kingship. Trust Him to overcome opposition. I'm going to say that again, not for your benefit, but I want to make sure that Pastor Gamble gets this. Testify to Christ's kingship. Trust Him to overcome opposition. You see, the basic message that we have this morning and the basic message of the Bible is given to us in verse 1. This is the good news. The good news of the majestic reign of our Lord. The Lord reigns. He's clothed with majesty. The Lord has girded Himself with strength. The Lord reigns. This is the message. This is the basic message. And the more personally that I have contemplated this, I really think this is, in the end, the basic message of the Bible. The Lord reigns. We see it in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The good news of salvation. And what does that text tell us? The good news is, your God reigns. Those who were captive in Babylon needed to hear that message. Your God reigns. They were wrested from their homes violently. Their homeland was destroyed. And they were taken away to that foreign land. And they desperately needed to hear those words. Your God reigns. Babylon doesn't reign. And may I submit to you this morning, the government of the United States does not reign. Jesus Christ reigns. Your God reigns. This is the basic message. In the book of Judges, part of the problem was that there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And the problem wasn't principally that there wasn't an earthly king. The problem was that the people had forgotten that God Himself was their king, and therefore they did right what was right in their own eyes. And so it is with people like you and me. When we forget, when you forget that Christ is Lord, when God reigns supreme, we begin to think that we're in control. A lot of people talk about having freedom, but I think often when they think of freedom, they're really thinking of autonomy. And there is no autonomy. We are not separate from God. He is the ruler of the universe. And we are responsible to Him. When we come to the book of Samuel, the people wanted a king for themselves. And you remember why they wanted that king. So they would be like all the other nations. I'm afraid this is the posture in our own nation too often. That we want a ruler who will make us like the rest of the world. So that our country is not unique, it's not different. But God said to Samuel, the problem is, Samuel, not that they have forsaken you, but they have forsaken me as their king. And so here again is the basic message. Your God reigns. And He is clothing Himself with majesty. That is, He is high and lifted up and exalted. He has girded Himself with strength. He is the Omnipotent One. I remember a couple of years ago, sitting in the cab of a U-Haul truck. And my wife was sitting next to me. And we had just loaded that truck up with our oldest daughter's possessions because she'd lost her job in Hershey, Pennsylvania. And we had no idea what the future held for her or for us. And I remember very well looking across the cab at her and saying, "Honey, the Lord has taken care of you and me for the last 40 years, and there is no reason to doubt that He will not continue to do so." And we could have that confidence because He is the one who sits on the throne. And you can have such confidence because He is the one who sits on the throne. You see, everything is established and firm because He reigns. Look again at verse 1. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded Himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. When you read those words, you first of all get the idea that the psalmist is speaking about this physical world, this globe that spins around the sun. But the psalmist actually has more in mind than this physical and tangible world. Remember, we're reading poetry here, and there is figurative language in the poetry. The world refers not only to this tangible world, but all that is in it and all the people that are in it. Look with me, if you would, at Psalm 96. Psalm 96 and verses 10 and 13. "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved." The same language as our psalm. "He will judge the peoples with equity." See, the world stands firm, and He will judge the peoples with equity. Verse 13, "Before the Lord, for He is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness." It's not just the trees. It's not just the pavement that's out here. It's not the buildings that are out here that are going to be judged. It's the people that drive on that pavement and walk on that pavement. It's the people who live under those trees, who live in the houses. They will be judged. And so the psalmist is speaking about the peoples of the world. And he tells us, indeed, the world is firmly established. You know what this means? It means that the trajectory of your life is established. That when you were an unformed substance in your mother's womb, your days were numbered. And the trajectory of your life was set. And this means that everything that you do is preparation for the future. And everything that transpired in your life in the past was a preparation for what you're doing now. God has established things this way. As some of you know, that I went to Fuller Seminary. And when I was in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, I thought to myself, I wish I hadn't gone to Fuller Seminary.
I wish I had gone to Westminster Seminary, because in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in those days, if you didn't go to Westminster, you didn't go to seminary. But I had to come to the conclusion, Denny, the trajectory of your life was established by God. And so in God's providence, in God's good providence, this is where you went to school. And that's a good thing, because that was a preparation for all that you are going to do in your future life and ministry. And so it is with each one of you, friends. The world is established. And that means that the trajectory of your life and your life is established by God. And there ought to be no regrets about what God has done. And if you're the president of Geneva College, you see, then everything that transpired in your life has prepared you for that position. And if you're a student at Geneva College, everything in your life that has come heretofore has prepared you to be here now. This is what the text is teaching us. The majestic Lord reigns, and He has established your life. Now, who is this majestic Lord? I think verse 2 gives us a hint. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. You have this idea of the throne. And this leads to the conclusion that the majestic Lord is none other than Jesus Christ. This word Lord, given to us in the text, is translated in the King James Version as Jehovah. And in the textbooks, it's translated Yahweh. And this word in the Hebrew language is carried over into the New Testament as the word Kurios, Lord. And this title is applied to none other than Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. The Lord is God. Jesus Christ is Jehovah in the flesh. And the way you apprehend God and the way I apprehend God is through the second person of the Trinity, through Jesus Christ as He comes into the world. And this Lord Jesus Christ is the one who sits on the throne. We see it first of all in Genesis 3:15. He is the seed of the woman who crushes the serpent's head. And why is He able to do that? Because He reigns. It's not the devil that reigns. It's Jesus Christ who reigns. And the devil and Jesus Christ are not co-equal combatants. That's a fallacy that many have. Christ reigns. He is the Lord. And David understood this. David understood that as king of Israel, the people were not to trust him, as we said earlier, but that the people were to look to the great king who was above. And David understood that he was a vice regent, that he was a deputy king, and that the real king was the king in heaven. And that ought to be our understanding. That ought to be your understanding too. And of course, as we mentioned, Isaiah understood this was the case with the message, "Your God reigns." And this Christ came into the world. He lived a perfect life. He died an ugly, tragic, horrible death on a cross, suffering for the sins of people like you and me. And that death was not the end, but He rose again from the grave. And for 40 days, He walked on the earth. And He was seen by many. Paul says that He was seen of up to 500 people at one time. And then the disciples saw Him ascend bodily into heaven. And He took His seat on the throne of the Majesty on high. Your Lord reigns. You see, again, this is the message. Pastor Gamble mentioned the whole matter of anxiety and worry. You do a little word study in the New Testament on the word worry or anxiety. And you know what you'll find? That in each case, the answer to worry and anxiety is to understand that Christ reigns, that He is on the throne. That's the answer. Be anxious for nothing, but what? With prayer and supplication, make your request made known to God who reigns. That's the idea. And so this reigning Lord is Jesus Christ. And as we look at our text, the requirement then becomes to testify to the kingship of Christ. Look at verse 5. "Your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore." Your testimonies. In the Old Testament, the testimonies were encapsulated in the words of God, in what God gave to Moses. And of course, we think preeminently of the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses by God. And the Ten Commandments are called the testimony. And the testimony was to be placed in the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant is called the Ark of the Testimony. And the tabernacle itself is called in the New Testament the tabernacle of the testimony. What was God doing with all of this? God was testifying concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. Think about this now. When you entered the tabernacle, you would first meet the altar of burnt offering. And that altar of burnt offering and those sacrifices portrayed the sacrifice of Christ. And then as you proceeded into the tabernacle, you would meet the laver, a great tub of water. Not that one would jump in and swim or bathe himself, but water from which the priests would wash their hands and wash their feet. Symbolic of the Spirit given by Christ, so that all of the ways of the Lord and all of the things that the people do would be the ways of the Lord. And then, as an individual would proceed into the holy place, on the left-hand side you would see the candelabra. Christ, the light of the world. And on the right-hand side, the table of showbread. Christ, the bread of life. And as you look straight ahead, you would see the altar of incense. And the priest would go in and put incense on that altar, and the incense would rise, symbolic of the intercession of Christ. And the prayers of the people were mixed with the prayers of the Savior. And then the veil. The writer to the Hebrews says the veil represented the flesh of Christ. And then entering into the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and the cherubim overarching the mercy seat. And the Bible says the Lord is enthroned above the cherubim. And so we have Christ moving inexorably through His sacrifice into the holy place and taking His place upon the throne. All represented in the tabernacle. The tabernacle of testimony. And what does verse 1 enjoin? The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded Himself with strength. Yes, there He is in His majesty. And when you sing the psalm, what do? You testify to the kingship of Christ. The Lord reigns. This is the exhortation. And it's incumbent upon you and it's incumbent upon me to testify to the kingship of Christ. This needs to be your testimony. And so I challenge you this morning. Is this your testimony? In your heart, do you understand that Christ reigns? And that every aspect of your life is under His control? When you go into the bathroom in the morning and comb your hair, and those hairs fall in the sink. Yeah? Every hair is counted by Christ. How well He knows you. He is King. And so, if you're going to testify concerning the kingship of Christ, it must be real in your life. The psalm does not stop here, however, does it? The psalm indicates to you and to me that when you testify concerning Christ, opposition may arise. Verse 3. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods have lifted up their pounding waves. Again, you may get the imagery of the ocean. That's okay. I'm glad for that. Or you might get the imagery of a flood due to rainwaters upstream on the Monongahela. And you can't park in downtown Pittsburgh because of the floodwaters. I've never experienced that, but I wonder what some of these people do when they can't park downtown in Pittsburgh. because of the floodwaters. But it's not just physical floodwaters now. I want you to look at a couple of other verses with me. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah 8 and verses 7 and 8. Notice the imagery. Isaiah 8, 7 and 8. Now therefore, behold, the Lord is about to bring on them the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates. You see, this is Israel that the prophet is talking about. The flood waters of the Euphrates are going to reach across the desert to Israel. Even the king of Assyria and all his glory. And it will rise up over all its channels and go over all its banks. Then it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass through and will reach even the neck. The floodwaters here portray the enemy of God's people, the enemy of the gospel. Look at Isaiah chapter 17 and verses 12 and 13. Isaiah 17, verses 12 and 13. Similar imagery. Isaiah 17, 12 and 13. Alas, the roar of many peoples who are like the roar of the seas and the rumbling of nations who rush on like the rumbling of the mighty waters. The nations rumble on like the rumbling of many waters. That's the imagery. And if this imagery holds in the psalm, back to Psalm 93, what the psalmist is talking about is the enemy of Israel who comes in like a flood against God's people. And if you understand this is the case, I think you get a proper picture. Many of you have gotten a recent letter from President O'Neill from the seminary. And President O'Neill was talking about some of the difficulties encountered when seeking funds from various institutions. One of them coming to the seminary and saying, "Well now, do you ordain women? Do you have a place in your curriculum for women to be in your Master of Divinity program?" And another foundation coming to the seminary and asking the question, "What is your position on gay, bisexual, transgender people? We want to know before we will give you funds." Now, this is the way of the world, is it not? This is not the way of Christ. The largest Lutheran denomination in America has just voted, as some other denominations have done, to ordain homosexual and lesbian clergy. And the problem is that this denomination might lose 40% of its membership. They don't care. Because those who take such a position are an enemy of Christ. They are an enemy of the gospel. They are an enemy of the Word of God. And they are coming like a flood into some churches. And they are coming across America like a flood. And here we are, a very small denomination. And God has called us as a small denomination to testify to Christ's kingship. And we are bound by oath to do so. Our currency has on it, "In God we trust." But it is simply a slogan. It is not something which is taken seriously. And I wonder sometimes if in our own circles the kingship of Christ is taken seriously. Testify to the kingship of Christ. That's the message. Yes, opposition will come. But again, look at the psalm. God is far more mighty. Verse 4. More than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Yes, He does reign. And when the flood of the enemy comes, He is not unaware. He is not caught by surprise. He knows the wiles of the devil. He knows the clattering voice of the enemy. He knows the devil roves around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that is what the enemy does. He roars. He attempts to intimidate. And how often we've seen his tactics, his intimidation tactics. No, the clatter of the enemy may come, but the sound of the gospel trumpet, the sound of the message of Christ's rule and reign is far more mighty. And if you believe that, friends, you will trust the Lord of glory to overcome all opposition as you proclaim and testify to the kingship of Christ. This is the message. Testify to Christ's kingship. Trust Him to overcome opposition. You see, if you're a parent, and it doesn't matter how old you are, it is your duty to testify to your children concerning Christ's kingship and to tell them the stories from your life about how Christ's reign and rule became effective in your life, to encourage those children. And if you are a teacher in a public school, I say to you, you are to testify to Christ's kingship. Yes, you may not have opportunity often to verbalize this, but you may live as a child of God and in your conduct and in your demeanor testify to Christ's kingship. And you may be surprised at those who come to you and ask you why your life is different than those other teachers. And if you are a ball player, I suspect a couple of ball players here this morning. It is your bounden duty as a Christian to testify to the kingship of Christ on the athletic field, in your deportment, and in your language, which too often on the athletic field is crass and crude and vulgar. And if you are walking the halls of this college across the street, it is your duty to testify to the kingship of Christ and to trust Christ that He will overcome all opposition. It is clear, is it not, that in the halls of Christian colleges and Christian universities, there is this doctrine that, oh yes, Christ is Lord, but But I'm in charge of my life, and my decisions are the decisions that really count. A subterfuge. No. Testify to the kingship of Christ over all of life, and particularly in salvation, as God saves those whom He pleases. And trust Christ to overcome all opposition. Daniel Henniger is a columnist for the Wall Street Journal. And last week he wrote an editorial piece entitled, well, let me look here. In government, we trust. Question mark. So it would have been like this. In government, we trust. And he was operating again on this plane. The horizontal, the tension between the people who are coming out to these town meetings and those who are in government trying to foist upon the people certain things. Forgetting again the vertical. Forgetting again, it's not the rule of the people. It's not the rule of government. It's the rule of Christ that is significant, that is important. And so, friends, I leave you with this message. Simply put, testify to Christ's kingship. Trust Him to overcome opposition. Let's pray together. Father, forgive us for our lack in carrying through, in doing that which we know is correct, that which is our duty. Bless us through this psalm. Embolden us, Father, to testify to Christ's kingship in all of life. And give us faith to trust He will overcome opposition. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.